did. So praise the Lord. We are in the book of Judges, and we are going to be in verses 22 through 57, which is quite a lot of verses. But I just kind of wanted to set the picture go back a little bit. And Daniel did a great job of setting me up last week. I really appreciate that. But we've been looking at the apostate successor of Gideon. And his name would be Abimelech. That's what we've been looking at. And I just wanted to pray to the Lord tonight for some guidance, Lord. And I just lift your name up, Jesus, and I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to mention all things of you, Lord. And Lord, we give you the glory, Lord, for the anointing that you've given us, Lord, and the forgiveness of sin, your grace and your mercy. And Lord, now we just open up our minds and our hearts to you, Lord, to receive from you what it would be. Whatever we need, you are the great I am. Lord, we just need you, period. So I ask, Lord, that you would just anoint me, Lord, to be able to speak what you want me to speak, and that it's clear and pliable and to our hearts, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we can be together at this time and this place, Lord. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about, we're going to be talking about Abimelech, and I just wanted to bring forth what I learned about reading the whole chapter is that Abimelech was a commandment breaker. That's what I noticed through this portion of scripture, and I'll just run through it briefly. In chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he started with breaking the 10th commandment, which would be, "You shall not covet." He broke the last commandment first, and when you break one commandment, you break all the commandments, as it would say in James chapter 2, I believe verse 10. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." I think John Corson put it this way, is if you're in a boat and one of your boards is rotten out, and it gets a hole in it, you're sunk anyway. You might as well just have all of the 10 boards you have in your boat be gone. I believe that was him that said that. But he was he coveted. That's what he did. He had selfish ambition. In verses 3 and 4, idolatry. He broke the first and second commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me," or make a carved image. In verses 5, he broke the sixth commandment, not the Lord, but the Lord's commandment, sixth commandment. Abimelech murdered, says, "You shall not murder." He murdered 69 out of the 70 half-brothers of Abimelech. He was shooting for the 70, but one got away, and we'll be talking about that. Verse 6, the third commandment. "I shall not take," or "do not take, the Lord's name in vain." So I was labeling this as dishonesty because he was personally taking an office of being the king that God should only appoint, if you follow me there. And I just wanted to take up in the scripture here in verse 5 of chapter 9. "Then Abimelech, he went into his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal," which is Gideon, "on one stone." Remember that, on one stone. "But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went." All the men of Shechem, they went and made, not God, but the men of Shechem made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Totally a dishonor to God. A lot of great things happened at this terebinth tree, at the pillar there. The promise was given to... The promise was given to Abraham about his descendants to inherit the land. The blessings and cursings were read from the law to obey God, Jehovah, in Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 11. Jacob buried the idols of his family in calling them back to God in Genesis 25. And Joshua gave his last speech and led the people in reaffirming their obedience to the Lord in Joshua 24, 25, and 26. A lot went on at this tree for God. He did a lot of amazing things there. And the men of Shechem just totally ruined the whole thing by making him king. I just wanted to bring that forth. And in verse 7, now when they told Jotham that he went and stood, when Jotham heard about it, he went and he stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and he cried out. And as Daniel mentioned about this portion of scripture last week, was great. The bramble bush thing. It was a wonderful portion of scripture here. And it made me think of Mount Gerizim is the place where the blessings were called from in the Old Testament. And Mount Ebal is where the other half of the tribes did the cursings. And Shechem, where this has all been going on, is kind of in the middle. It is in the middle. And Shechem in the Hebrew means shoulder. So you ever see a Bugs Bunny cartoon when you got the angel, the bad angel on one side, and you got the good angel on the other side, and they're kind of on your shoulders? It's a place of decision. Are you going to be blessed of God, or are you going to risk it and do your own thing and be cursed of God possibly? Well, Abimelech was in that. He wanted the throne for himself. What we could learn from tonight's scripture is do not take shortcuts to your little inheritance or your kingdom. Whatever God has you to do, try not to go too fast and get ahead of God, like I've tried to do in my life, and then like it seems like a cursing comes upon me because I try to do it myself. I try to make myself king of my own little Shechem. I might make my own, I become a Shechemite. I mean, I guess that's what they call them. I don't know. But I just wanted to bring that out there, is that when we have a choice to make, let's allow God to do it and not to do it ourselves. Because Jesus is king, amen? We're like deputy sheriffs, but we're not the king, but we're children of the king. You know, I think Daniel liked the deputy sheriff. Yeah, deputy sheriff. Yeah, so that's the way to go. So instead of reading all these verses, I did a little outline so we could just kind of like speed things up a little bit because I'm long-winded. And verses 22 through 57 is where we're going to take it from. And this is the outline I came up with, is Abimelech's destruction is in Chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, to secure his reign. It's Abimelech's denouncement in verses 7 through 21. And in verses 22 through 41, it's the difficulties that Abimelech is having. And number one, it is caused by God. And number two, it is caused by Gaal in verses 26 through 41. Many difficulties from God and man Abimelech has coming at him. And then in verses 42 through 49, Abimelech's depravity, what is really behind and what he really does in the continual slaying of mankind that he does. And finally, in verses 50 through 57, we have Abimelech's death. And you reap what you sow, amen. Blessings or cursings? So let's take it up in verse 22 of chapter 9 of the book of Judges. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel for 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. That the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbabel might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. So there was some revenge going on. The men of Shechem made Abimelech the king, but we have a transverse here, if that's the right word to call it, is that after 3 years, in verse 22, in the completed time, three is a number of completion, God had had enough of Abimelech's reign. He went about it the wrong way. And the men of Shechem also, by approving it, did he just as guilty as Abimelech was, right? You understand that? And so God sent the spirit of ill will or of discord. He actually just was tired of the drama, and he's had enough of the reign. And the one thing to acquire of a throne of a position, it's one thing to acquire a throne or a position, but another thing to maintain it or defend it. He wasn't really doing what he was supposed to be doing. And the citizens of Shechem, who had helped in crowning him, began to give him trouble. They were tired of the drama, as I said. And the slaughter of Gideon's sons. So he sent that spirit there. And to just kind of make everything right again and cause confusion there and bring things back. The last 3 days of Abimelech's life is what we're going to observe tonight and in this portion of Scripture. So, you know, there's that spirit of perverseness upon the people that come. Demons come. He sent evil spirits. Satan himself will actually is a tool of the Lord that he uses for correction, right? We can read in the book of Job that. And without the Lord's permission, God actually, God actually uses that enemy to accomplish his needs. These tools of the Lord, both bad and good, exist to provide mankind an alternative or a choice for him or her to choose in their relationship with God. You can only serve one master. People have asked me, and probably you, why, if God's so loving, why did he create the devil? Well, it's because so you would have free will. You would have a choice to make. That's why. And I'm so glad that I get to have free will. And don't you? Like, I want to make the right choices. I really do. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 to 20 is one of my favorite verses, and I'll just read it from the screen. And Moses is speaking this. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. I love that. For he is your life and your length of days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to you, your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Lord gives you that land to dwell in where you are right now in your life, to obey his blessings and not risk that cursing of being cursed. So day one starts out here in verse 25, I believe. And the men of Shechem, they set men in ambush against him, against Abimelech, on the tops of the mountains, all the mountain passes, as they robbed all who passed by them along the way. And it was told Abimelech. Well, Abimelech possibly was in Arumah and not in Shechem. But Abimelech heard of this happening. And what was happening is that all the men of Shechem decided to raid the caravans passing through the tops of the mountains to deal a financial blow to Abimelech's kingdom. Boy, doesn't that hurt when you get a financial blow to your little financial kingdom? He's allowed this to get his attention. And boy, when I get a financial blow to myself, it really makes me think of what maybe I'm doing wrong with that. And it's something to think about. And it made me think about how finances can be a blessing or a cursing, in as much as thinking that money can be like a pile of manure. If it sits around and you use it all the time, it might start to stink. But if you spread it out, it will give life to somebody. I thought I would just share that wonderful thought there with you. But I don't think he's present at the time, but he heard what was going on. And this, of course, upset him a lot. Now, Gaal, the son of Ebed, came, I hope I'm saying these right, with his brothers, and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So Gaal was coming along. The scene in here, it was a bad man connecting with more bad men. This whole chapter is full of bad men. They've all done bad stuff. Not one is good. No, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God, but we don't wish ill will on our brother or sister who might sin or sin against us, do we? We want to see them repent and turn. God's not slack concerning his promises for us. He wants us to repent and be saved or restored to him. But we see here in verse 26 and 27, so they all got together and verse 27 went out in the fields. And what did they do? They gathered grapes from the vineyards and they trod them and they made merry. And they went into the house of their God, not God, but their God, and ate and drank and talked. Well, they cursed Abimelech, or they talked behind his back. Abimelech wasn't around. They were just talking behind his back. And what I thought here was, after, you know, bad people and bad people influence each other, and after a time of making these grapes and making wine, they started drinking. And things are said, pride is exalted, and they bite you in the end, what you say, because you've drank too much. You say things that you can't take back when you're not in your right mind. When you're on substances, or even if you're angry, you might not be on buzzed on booze or drugs or anything. You might just be in a bad state of your mind. But you know, even without the grape, we tend at times we are not quick to hear or slow to speak. And then, as the book of James would say, this would cause wrath. Right? So if we can read James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, this is, a scripture that the half-brother of Jesus just wrote for me at times, and we should all read it. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings, and here we go, and cursings. My brethren, these things should not be so. We got to watch out what we speak. And that's going to be kind of one of the recaps in our lesson. I'll just give you a little fast forward, is that we need to be careful what we say, when we say it, and how we say it. Because Abimelech's or anybody else, it doesn't matter, could be listening. And we don't want to offend people. I've been guilty of that. I'm sure we all have. You know, you're saying something and then the person's standing right behind you and it's like, oops, sorry. But so just be careful of that. So they went out in the fields, okay. They drank some alcohol. They were talking stuff. In verse 28, then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who's this Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, Gideon, and is not Zebul his officer? Didn't he serve the men of Hamar, the father of Shechem? But why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. So this is a portion of scripture that I had to really kind of meditate on this a little bit. But what we see here is that Zebul was an officer of Shechem, or maybe the mayor. And he was, of course, all in for Abimelech being king. But since this ill spirit came upon them, he is not for this anymore. He's changed his mind. They've changed their mind. So what Zebul, the officer, is going to do is you kind of see him as a double agent. He's changed his mind. But the people at hand, Gaal, doesn't see this. He's just not seeing it yet. And so what we do is go to verse 30. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal bragging, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused because he thought that Gaal was going to usurp his authority and ruin the whole plan to get back at the men of Shechem and Abimelech. You know how some people will kind of get in the way of what you're trying to do get in the way of what the Lord's trying to do? And like I said, these guys are, everybody's bad here. But there was a plan, and this Gaal guy came in verse 26 with his brothers and went over in Shechem, and they put their confidence in him and didn't want that to happen, but it was happening at the time. So, it's up to day two here when we get around this point of the scripture. And let's see. In verse 31, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night. This is Zebul's plan, okay? Get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall soon be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise up early. This is the next day, the second day, and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him arose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. So this was Zebul's plan was executed here. And verse 35, when Gaal, the son of Ebal, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Hey, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul, the double agent, said, "Oh, you see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men. You're seeing things, man. That's really not happening." All right? So this is where we see the contrast in verses 6 of chapter 9, where the men of Shechem made Abimelech the king, to 9:24, where it says here that there was going to be payback for the blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed all of the people. There's a big switch here of what's happening. You're going to reap what you're going to sow. And we can remember, well, I'm getting too far ahead of myself, but here in verses 37, we'll read this. "So Gaal spoke again and said, 'See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's Tiberias tree.'" So right here, he's saying that again, and Gaal could no longer deceive this Zebul character from Shechem. So he changes tactics and said here, "You need to put your money where your mouth is. You want to fight Abimelech? Here is your chance and your opportunity. Here it is right now. You're just, this is where it's going to be." And he says in verse 38, "Then Zebul said to him, 'Where indeed is your mouth? Now with which you said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now.'" As I said, put your money where your mouth is. So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And this was Gaal's chance to fight the battle against Abimelech, but soon failure. In verse 40, "Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to every entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt in Aruma." So I think he went back to Aruma, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem anymore. So we need to remember here that we have some exciting stuff coming up in day 3. And it came about on the next day in verse 42. This would be day number 3, the last day of Abimelech's life. It came about on the next day that the people went out into the field and they told Abimelech what was going on. So he took his people, divided them into 3 companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he took, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose up against them, and he attacked them, or he struck them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other 2 companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city, and he killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed salt. He sowed it with salt. So this is pretty heavy-duty stuff. And we can see back in chapter 9 in verse 15, as Jotham, we heard last week in his parable about Abimelech was a bramble bush. And again, Daniel did a great job on this. He basically said here, as I read verse 15 and backtrack a little bit, "And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, and then you come and take shelter under my shade, but if not, let fire come down out of bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" Saying basically, you can come under my authority, but if you take that back, and you come out from me, I'm going to devour you with fire. That's what was going to happen here. So just as Jotham used that in the parable, that Abimelech is doing just what he said, what Jotham prophesied, or in that parable, is he unleashed fury towards Gaal and the men of Shechem, and Abimelech not only destroyed all the people in his own town, but he put salt in the land so nothing would grow there ever again. That's pretty harsh stuff. Once you put salt, you know, a little bit of salt's good, but when you put too much salt on something, it'll die. So they wouldn't be able to have crops anymore. Now, in verse 46, now when all the men of the Tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of their God. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. Here we see the men of the tower were the city's guards. And when they heard of the demolition of their city, they ran into the temple of their god, which was Baal-berith. And the rabbis say that this god Baal-berith is basically the same god as Baal-zebub, which is the lord of the flies, and the god of Ekron. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2. And they worshipped stones that they carved or wood images shaped as a fly. And if you do your research on this, you will find that it was a very addictive and hard god to get rid of, like any addiction would be. I mean, you know, sometimes we put things in our lives that aren't good, and it's hard to get rid of, you know. And sometimes we put things in our lives that are good, I'll find, and it's hard to, like, make your priorities straight. Because it's like too good. You guys understand what I mean on that? Yeah. So that makes it tough sometimes. But they gathered together there. And that's what happened. And I believe what happened here also that when they went into the stronghold of that temple, this is kind of weird, but I think I'm pretty sure about this temple was inside of this tower, because the word here is a fortified room. They went into a fortified room where they worshiped the idols that was also inside the Tower of Shechem. For the Tower of Shechem was guarded, and I believe all of the aristocrats and the higher level people lived in this tower, because here in 45, we see that Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city, and he killed all the people. He wasn't there at the tower yet, but Abimelech ends up going to the tower. Right? It was told Abimelech that all the men went to the tower and they were gathered together. And in verse 48, then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and he cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste, hurry up, and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut his own bow and followed Abimelech. And they put them against the stronghold, and he set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem, all the people of the Tower of Shechem, not just the men who bailed and went into the fortified room, but all of them died, 1,000 men and women. So when Abimelech went and he cut these bows down, A bow is a main branch to a vine, okay? And what that means is that when you cut that down, it symbolizes you're cutting away strength of the people. God is the vine, we are the branches. Abimelech is a type of Satan proclaiming he is the vine, and he's going to cut these branches and he's going to set them on fire and use that against the people of Shechem to burn them up. There's a lot of allegory here, but we don't have the time to get into it. And it just gets overwhelmingly cool when you can study this out on your own time and do word studies. And it is B-O-U-G-H, but I am pronouncing it right. I went on Google and the lady came on and said, bow. So that's the way it is. And so anyway, in verse, let's take it from verse 50. And Abimelech went to Thebez, the Bez, I did not Google that one. And he encamped against it, okay? He encamped or he besieged against it, Thebez, and he took it. This town of Thebez was about 10 miles from Shechem. And they had apparently joined forces with Shechem in the rebellion against Abimelech. And he went there with his fury as well. He tried to use the same method of attack as he did in the Tower of Shechem, but his mistake was in his zeal that he got a little too close. In verse, we'll take it from 51, but there was a strong tower in the city, in the middle of the city, it says in the Jewish Bible, and all the men and women and all the people of that city fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower, and he fought against it, and he drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Same kind of thing as he did with the tower back in Shechem. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Wow, that's something else right there, huh? Right here, what we can see is that Abimelech had a threefold disgrace, as I read on just a little bit farther. After the woman dropped, it doesn't say what her name was, but dropped this upper millstone on his head. And then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and he said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed me. So his young man thrust him through and he died. That's so quick. It happened so fast. The same with Saul. Same with Absalom. It's like there's this big long story in production and leading up to it. And then just all of a sudden, dead. But there's a threefold disgrace here that I wanted to point out to you guys. And number one is he was killed, but not really in the heat of a battle. It was more like on a revenge trip, right? And like a protection thing. He wasn't like going out and risking his life too bad because he had a bunch of people behind him. Number two, he was killed by a woman, which was a disgrace to a soldier of battle. It was a disgrace to be killed by a woman. And number three, he was killed with a 20-inch diameter, 2 to 3 inches thick rock millstone to the head. Not death by a sword. Well, the armor bearer came and did that to try to cover it up. But as to this day, it's still an embarrassment for him because it was still this shameful death of his is still remembered as being accomplished by a woman anyway. He couldn't cover it. It was like a shame to him for that. So it's amazing where it says this millstone, the woman dropped on his head. And then we see, you reap what you sow, right? We're talking about that. And we look back into verse 5, the 70 sons of Gideon were killed on one stone. I don't know what that means, like on one foundation. I couldn't really find that anywhere, but a stone was involved of some kind. And Abimelech died from a stone being thrown on his head. So I kind of noticed that where they kind of parallel in reaping and sowing is verse 5 and back to verse 53. There's quite the difference there of the same thing happening, I mean. Let's take it through verse 55. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So that kind of ends our story to that. And Abimelech lost his life. Eventually, he lost his kingdom before that, and the curse pronounced by his half-brother Jotham was fulfilled on both Abimelech and the people of Shechem. The point, we live in a society that says, look out for number one, right? Oh, look out for me. I'm always worried about me. What's going to happen? But Jesus says, blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're going to inherit God's timing. God has his own timing for us. We just need to be meek and be still and to know he's God when we get all in a hurry, like Abimelech trying to steal the throne instead of earning his way up to the throne. I think that's the point the Lord wants to make. And we do reap what we sow. Do not be in a rush to reign. God's timing is perfect, and his training will get you there. Do not take shortcuts or cheat. It will only hurt you in the end. And number two, listen to God for his direction on the shepherd's shoulder at Shechem. When you're on that shoulder, you take a listen to his blessings and what could happen if you don't listen to God, the cursings. I'm sure of us, none of us has killed 69 men, but in our passages in the book of James chapter 3, I'm guilty of killing people with my words. Something to think about. So watch what you say, when you say it, and to who you say things to, as Abimelech reaped what he sowed. Psalm 7:16, here's a paraphrase to fit our needs here tonight. You might want to write this down and read it on your own, but I'm going to read it like this. For Abimelech's troubles returned upon his own head, and his violent dealings came down on his own crown. So, wait on the Lord, and he will crown you, lest you get crowned with a millstone from above. Ow and amen. That was a lot of verses, people. I hope I didn't confuse you. And that's why we have our own word, right? Because we can go home and we can go, what did Eric mean? He went really fast. It was kind of vague. I don't know what's going on. And you can go home and you can study it for yourself. Amen? So let's ask God. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this scripture. Thank you for a bunch of verses tonight. It was kind of everywhere. But we know, Lord, that you can set us down and you can show us the true meaning of your word, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you tonight that we can look at the life of Abimelech and we can say to ourselves, Lord, please don't let me get out of control like this guy, because I want to reap your blessings and not your cursings, Lord. Lord, we just love you tonight, and I thank you so much for this time to be able to share, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this last song we're going to do as we all stand and give you praise for the night, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.